Be reading two scriptures this morning. The first comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. And then from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. But the aim of such instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Some people have deviated from these and turned to meaningless talk.
This morning feel a little bit weird or out of place at all. I mean, I've already put my Christmas socks away for the year. Christmas was so last decade. So here we are. You know, largely have moved on from Christmas, and yet lighting the Advent candles one last time, the Christmon tree up, our nativity set here. We've not moved on from Christmas and the celebration of Christ's birth quite yet. We still have some business to attend to. Now, in our home, it's a little bit different. Somehow, over the last number of years, we've just gotten into the habit on New Year's Day of taking down the Christmas tree, taking it out to the street. The city of Roanoke has already picked it up and carried it off. The Christmas decorations all come down, back into the boxes and up into the attic for no other reason than it's just often a convenient day to do it because we're all there. And so we put away Christmas for the year. On Christmas evening, we were driving back from family gatherings near Harrisonburg, and I was somewhat surprised to surf through the radio stations and find a few radio stations that had not yet flipped back to their regular format. They were still playing Christmas songs on Christmas evening. I figured that change would have already happened, but we had Christmas music to come back to Roanoke. And of course, the last piece of Christmas artwork on our bulletin cover. And a few last familiar hymns of the season. So if today, anybody want to admit, confess to feeling out of whack, like Christmas is kind of over, but here we are still singing? Is it just me? I mean, it's okay. It's just it's me and Zach. Okay. So thank you. Okay, a few hands. Thank you, not leaving me hanging out here. The rest of you, I guess, can hum quietly to yourself. No. It ought to feel out of whack every now and then. What we do in here ought to feel incongruent at times, discontinuous, if you will, from the rest of our week, because we are doing different things. If there's no difference, then we really ought to ask ourselves, who is Lord of our lives? Who or what is Lord of our lives? But as followers of Jesus, we do and act and believe in ways that are different from random people around us. And so we ought to notice some differences because, as our hymn for today, Hail the Blessed Morn, says, we do worship the great mediator down from the region of glory descend. And so regardless of our feelings of disconnect, we are at the end of this sermon series and worship focus that have dealt with hymns of faith. And we've come to this new one, Hail the Blessed Morn. And unlike some of the hymns that we've looked at since the 1st of December, there really is not a story with this hymn. The hymn writer, Reginald Heber, is more well known for another hymn that he wrote, Holy, Holy, Holy. He grew up singing out of the Red Hymnal. It was number one. One of my favorite hymns. We all know that hymn, I think. This one perhaps not so much as it appeared as we were trying to sing our way through that one. It was a new one, but I think it was a pretty good one. But there's no story to that hymn. I think the hymn writer just wanted a hymn for Epiphany, to take the scripture texts and set them to music so the congregation would have a hymn to sing on Epiphany. And that's pretty much the story. Epiphany, this second or third tier Christian holiday that doesn't get often a lot of attention. Epiphany celebrates Jesus' revelation as God incarnate and the visit of the Magi as recorded in Matthew 2. Now, Epiphany is technically tomorrow, January the 6th, which would make today the 11th day of Christmas. I didn't look. Is that the Lord's a leaping day? I think. So tomorrow is the 12th day of Christmas, Epiphany, but it is often celebrated the first Sunday of January. So here we are. And the hymn begins by urging first the shepherds to respond to the angel's announcement. But it quickly then moves into the story of the Magi. And on the first page of the hymn in verse 2, we get some really interesting lyrics. Shall we not yield him in costly devotion, fragrance of Edom and offerings divine? Gems of the mountain and pearls of the ocean, myrrh from forest or gold from the mine. It's the question that the Magi were wrestling with. Shall we not come and bring these particular gifts to this one who's the star is pointing us to? But it's verse 3 that asks, I think, really brings the meaning of the hymn into sharp focus. Vainly we offer each ample oblation, vainly with gifts would his favor secure. Richer by far is the heart's adoration. Dearer to God are the prayers of the poor. I know that it can be a challenge to connect hymn lyrics with scripture text to our faith when we're singing them, especially when we're singing them the first time. It's a lot to ask, right? You know, to think, what is this hymn singing? What is the next note on this brand new hymn? And how does it all connect together? It's a lot. So we'll take a little time here to think about what the hymn is asking us to do. It's putting the issue of the Magi, the decision that they had, and the sacrifice that they made on our lips. As we sing, should we not yield him in costly devotion, whatever offering it was that we would have to bring? But is it, as verse 3 says, in not vain to think that God will be moved by that kind of offering, that the offerings that would bring are the main things? And it asks us to think about, what does it mean to respond to Jesus? What does it mean for us to respond to Jesus? In the middle of our lives, with mortgage payments, college loan payments, retirement, the opportunities that brings, and caring for aging parents or raising little ones, whatever the circumstances of your life, what does it mean for us to respond to Jesus? Now, in researching this hymn, I read one article that suggested that the hymn's unusual length, the fact that the verses extend over 2 full pages, it was almost like a 6-verse hymn, but it was just 3, that the unusual length of the hymn was intentional, that it was designed to put us in the spirit of the Magi, who made a very long journey to offer these gifts to Jesus. And so as we worked our way down through those very long verses, you know, to think about the length of our journey, as author Eugene Peterson puts it in another context, what our faith looks like as a long obedience in the same direction, to keep on moving forward, following Jesus with the lives that we have. So we celebrated Christmas with hymns and songs and art and good family and friends. Many persons have made an attempt at New Year's resolutions. Maybe, as the call to worship suggested, you've already been there and done that and left them discarded. or not. But the question then we are left with is, how will we honor Jesus in the life, with the life that we have? How will we honor Jesus with the life that we have? Now, thinking about that question for a sermon celebrating Epiphany, it reminded me of how we tell the story of Jesus during Advent. What scripture texts we tend to go to. And we tend to go to the ones which I think coincidentally, but perhaps not, also make good nativity displays and good children's presentations. They're the ones that we can see and understand. And so we tend to look at Matthew's gospel a lot. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph then does what he perceives to be the honorable thing to do, to dismiss Mary quietly, is his plan. Or we go to Luke's gospel, where the angel Gabriel, we meet him. And the text says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee to Mary, and tells her, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Those seem to be the texts that we rely on, we lean on heavily every Advent to tell and retell the story of our faith as we prepare for Christmas. But they are not the only ones in the Bible that we can turn to tell this story. We can turn to John's gospel, where John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A little hard to portray that in the children's play, to be sure. But saying something very significant about the faith that we have. In the beginning. That's the beginning John is talking about, pointing all the way back to Genesis 1 and reminding us that when there was a beginning that we could measure with time and other measurements, Jesus was already there. We could also turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he takes a hymn that the congregations would sing and puts it into the text of the letter. Although he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. It's the same story, whichever way we tell it. And it reminds us, telling it this other way, with John's gospel, or with Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, reminds us that our beginning and Jesus' beginning were quite different. Our beginning was very biological. It involved our parents. We're mostly adults here. You know what that means? We can do the math. But Jesus' beginning was different. We did not exist before our beginning. But Jesus did before his earthly beginning. He was, as Philippians says, in the very nature of God. He was there with God at creation. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, all things were created through Christ and for Christ. He was there before there was even a beginning to think about. And then when Jesus is born into the world, things begin to happen. Strange things, unexpected things begin to happen. We might prefer the innocence of the babe in the manger and the delight of the children in the Christmas play because there's a lot to love about those things. But why is it that Jesus was born? What is the significance of his name, Emmanuel, God with us? Why is it that the Magi traveled this great distance, many miles and many months, to worship him? And why is it that King Herod becomes afraid of this little baby? What harm could come from such an innocent little baby? Herod was worried. How could he possibly threaten this tyrannical king? The story of our faith, of Jesus coming, leaving his position at the right hand of our Father in heaven and coming and being born and living and dying and being raised again, this story has implications that invite us to wrestle with how we are responding to his great work on our behalf. What we will do because of his birth. The Magi came and worshiped. But what will we do? And I think too often we go through our lives thinking that all we need is a little more diligence with our New Year's resolutions, and our lives will be fine. We're a little bit like the young plumber who went and saw Niagara Falls for the very first time. Who's been to Niagara Falls? I have not. Okay. So you've seen it. And this young plumber, he's standing there and he's watching all the water going over the edge. And he ponders things for a little while. And he steps back and says, you know what? I think I can fix this. But there's a problem in our lives that we can just fix it with a little tinkering. Or maybe we're more in the category of the village priest who disappeared for a month, much to the great concern of the townsfolk he served so faithfully. Well, then after this month, the priest was back, and word got out, and people came down to see him at his office and said, where have you been? We were worried sick. We didn't know. It's not like you to disappear like that and not tell anyone. What happened? He says, well, it's a long story. But basically what happened was I went down to the train station to get on the train for the next town. And all of a sudden, this very beautiful woman came up onto the platform, and she was accompanied by a police officer. And this woman points at me and said, he's the one. He did it. And she said, to be honest, I was so flattered that a beautiful woman took notice of me that I confessed to whatever it was. That our hearts are so easily turned by the flattery of another, that we shape ourselves to be what is satisfying to somebody else's image and not the image that God has created for us grow into. That we go through our lives thinking that our biggest problems, and we could look at this through other lenses, I am certain, but that we just need a little bit of tinkering and all will be well. Where we're constantly looking for somebody else's approval to find our self-worth. But the Bible tells us a different story. We're not basically okay. The purpose of Christianity, and I think we understand this, but maybe it's good to hear it, is that it's not about just making good, moral people who do the right thing. Now, that ought to be an outcome of the faith that we share, but we need Jesus for so much more than that. We need Jesus not just to tinker with a few broken parts of ourselves, but to totally renovate our souls, and to bring us back into right relationship with God. Because Jesus is so very different from us, because he is, in fact, by very nature, God, he is able to serve as the great mediator, both as the hymn and the scripture tells us this morning. Jesus is the one whose birth and life and death and resurrection bridges the gap between ourselves and our God, that we can have unbroken fellowship with God, invited back into the holiness of relationship with God. But Jesus did this by being like us, God with us, living real lives like ours, encountering hurt and broken people, and inviting them into God's family. The Russian author Fyodor Dostoevsky tells us of this relationship in his novel Crime and Punishment when he writes this: at the last judgment, Christ will say to us, come you also, come you drunkards, come weaklings, come children of shame. And the prudent will say, Lord, why do you welcome them? And he will say, if I welcome them, you wise men, if I welcome them, you prudent men, it is because not one of them has ever been judged worthy. And he will stretch out his arms, and we will all fall at his feet, and we will cry out sobbing, and then we will understand all. We will understand the gospel of grace. Lord, your kingdom come. That is what we want to do today, to attempt to understand on this Sunday when we worship Jesus came in the flesh to live among us, to understand his grace. And we do this through the bread and cup of communion. All who will recognize Jesus as their Savior are invited to share in the bread and cup.